So are there things in life for you that just don't make sense? We'll start with something simple. Like, I don't understand why God made mosquitoes. Seriously, like, and I know there's probably going to be some, you know, oh, they perform an important function that does blah, blah, blah. No, they don't. They are nasty little creatures, and I hate them. And sure enough, last night I was just sitting there, and I'm watching my show, and it was great. And all of a sudden, I felt something on my leg. I looked down, and that sucker had already gotten like a full pint out of me. And I slapped him, blood squirting everywhere. It was really, mosquitoes, I don't understand those. Also, is there any reason why we have a uvula? Is there, like, I don't understand, that's the little dangly thing when you go, ah, right, and it's the little, looks like a teardrop. Is it, it helps when I swallow? Are you sure? It's for, so when you're like, oh, right, yeah, it helps give you the vibrato sound to it. Yeah, there's certain things in life that I look at and I go, I don't really understand why they're there. But then I think it goes deeper than that, and this is where it gets a little more serious. Especially if you're in the midst of something that's painful, you wonder, why am I going through this? Now, it's tough when you're going through it because no good answer usually suffices. It's only usually after everything is done. But we're going to try and see if we can figure out when God is doing something that doesn't make sense in our life, what should our response be? Again, easy to think theoretically. For instance, let's say you just got fired from your job. What could God be doing in the midst of a pretty severe thing, which is you just got laid off? What could he be doing? Maybe there's another job that you didn't know about, but it is there now that you're not no longer in that job. All right, good. What else? Lessons learned. Yeah, good, good. Other things? Sometimes it's as simple as, yeah, this is a lesson that I've got to learn, that even when I don't have a job, I better, like, start trusting in you. Yeah. Anything else? Rest. Maybe God's calling you to rest. Maybe also to reprioritize. Maybe if you're someone who is in your job so much that it causes you to neglect, like, family, maybe this is God saying, hey, maybe you need to relook at things. Rich? Make you happier in the long run. Yeah, these are, we could go on and on, but of course, if you came to me today and said, hey, Pastor Manning, I just got fired, I would, like, it's really kind of sad, isn't it? It's like, I don't understand why this is happening to me. And so it's hard in the midst of it, but then you can think about it. We're going to be looking a little bit at that today, because today, we're hitting what we would traditionally call Palm Sunday in the church year, which is usually the week right before Easter. So, no, next week is not Easter, but we're going to be covering the Palm Sunday text in Mark chapter 11. And we're only covering these first 11 verses because I really wanted to focus in on something that I usually don't get a chance to do, and also what Mark kind of highlights. We're now in a section of Mark. Mark's got 16 chapters, and we just went chapters 1 to 10, which cover essentially Jesus' opening ministry for, you know, several years. We think, you know, around three-ish years. And once we hit chapter 11 of Mark, from Mark 11 to Mark 16 covers the span of a week. This is how important this is. And all the gospel writers do that. In fact, when you go through the Gospel of John, it darn near splits in half of the importance of this final week of Jesus' life. He's coming in at this point. It's going to be on a Sunday. And then on Friday, he dies. And then the next Sunday, he's back alive again. And the gospel writers all knew the importance of this particular event. Now, as we have done Palm Sunday in the past, you can focus on a lot of different things. You can focus on how Jesus fulfills prophecy. Mark doesn't really highlight it too much. In fact, he doesn't really even bring up Zechariah, which was a prophecy of Jesus coming into town riding on a donkey. He doesn't really even cover that because he's, I think, focusing on something else. And this is what he's focusing on. For the past three chapters, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for something very important. And I just, it's great to remember this. It's Mark 8:31, 9:31, and 10:31-ish. It's actually 33, but I just keep with the 31. Three times, Jesus says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests, the elders of the law. I'm going to be tried, tortured, executed, and rise again 3 days later. Three times, specifically, he says, we're going to Jerusalem to do that. Now, if you are a disciple, do you think it's a good idea to head to Jerusalem then? I'd be like, I think this is a bad idea, Jesus. Like, we're going to Jerusalem. This is, you keep saying, we go there, you die. I think this is a bad idea. And if you were just a regular thinking person like a disciple, not knowing how the story is going to unfold, the way I would imagine it unfolding is that the moment Jesus comes into town, there would be like some Gestapo just hanging out waiting, and they're like, that's Jesus, we've seen him on Instagram, we know exactly what he looks like, he's also glowing, so that must be the dude, let's arrest him, beat him, kill him, and get rid of him. That's what I would be thinking. But it's interesting that something else changes everything. The other thing throughout this whole time, and we've highlighted it several times, it's called the Messianic Secret. It's this strange phenomenon where Jesus is always telling the people, especially the ones he's healed or he's done a miracle for, he always tells them one very specific thing. Don't tell anyone. Keep this a secret. So all up until now, the disciples, they've been kind of going around clandestinely. Everything's secretive. Even though it's secretive, enough people kind of know about Jesus and knows that he does these miraculous things. And so there is a following. But he has yet to really reveal himself as the Messiah. He hasn't revealed himself as the king, the one who has come down to fulfill all scripture and to save the Jewish people. So this is why what happens next, to me, highlights for us when God doesn't actually make sense. The disciples are prepared, they know he's going to die, and then this strange event takes place. Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem, they're freaking out. This is it. I don't really like this. They're coming into Jerusalem, and they came to Bethphage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives. Bethany is right outside of Jerusalem. This is where Mary, Martha, Lazarus, this is where these people are hanging out at. And so then they're there, and this is what Jesus says. They're outside the city. Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, hey, why are you doing this? Just tell them the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. Is this just the weirdest thing? All right, Ben, we're going to head to the beach, but before we go, can you like go out and there's a car out there and can you like go and like get it and maybe hotwire it? And if someone comes out and says, hey, what are you doing? Just say, Pastor Manning needs it and we'll bring it back shortly, right? This is kind of the idea, the horse, this is the mode of transportation. This is such a strange story. It is great that other gospel writers corroborate the story, but it's highlighting something that Diane said of one of these things of why things happen and we may not understand. God does not make any sense. And sometimes it could be as simple as, hey, you just got to trust what I say. Can you go and do this for me? Now, again, I don't know who the disciples are that got tasked with this. I would think that, you know, everyone's touching their nose and, you know, that way whoever is the loser has to go and do this. I know I would be freaking out. I mean, how good would you have done on this particular assignment? I would be freaking out. Like, also, you enter town, you'll see a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. I tried. How does that help? Now, if I told Ben you're going to go into town and you're going to find a car and it's brand new, okay, I can look for the one that's the shiniest and the one that looks, you know, maybe got the dealer tags. Is there dealer tags on donkeys that have never been ridden? Like, it's such a strange thing. And again, part of the thing is I'm frustrated reading this. I'm like, God, like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, what is, I don't understand this. And I think sometimes that's exactly what God wants to do with us. I'm not saying all the time, but I do believe that there are many times in life that God asks us to trust in Him, and we are trying our best to figure God out, and we finally just give up and say, I'll do it. I'll trust in you. So this is great, and I also love the detail. The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly, right? So he's only borrowing it for the day, I think, right? You know, Jesus is good at that kind of stuff. You know, he does this a little bit later, you know. He's going to borrow a tomb. It was only 3 days, and then it was like, yeah, it's good as new. It's totally empty now. Yeah, it's half price now. So we're going to send it back. So this is what happens. It's really great this happens this way. They went, and they found a colt outside in the street tied at the door. Again, what would you be doing? Like, you're walking into town, you're like, and what do you think? There's a donkey over there. Think that's it? I don't know. There's no other donkeys around here. This is the only one tied up there. Do you think it's ever been ridden? I don't know. Can you tell? I can't tell. So they go in, they see it, and so they just casually stroll over and they're like, all right, let's start untying this donkey right here. And how wonderful, right as they're untying it, what happens? Someone shows up. What are you doing untying that colt? I don't know if they got the deer in the headlights look. I don't know if they're freaking out. And they're like, what is going on? Why are we getting a donkey? Like, would any of the disciples be like, why are we getting a donkey? What is this for? Jesus, can you tell us what? And Jesus is like, just go get the donkey. So they're untying it. Hey, why are you untying that? And they're like, well, we got one of two things. We can either just grab the horse and run. Actually, probably one of three things. Grab the horse and run. Or casually be like, oh, wait, this isn't our donkey. Oh, my God, they all look alike nowadays, right? Yeah, I'm sorry. Oh, no, mine's over here. Sorry, yeah, great, thanks, have a nice day. Or here's a novel concept. Do what God says. I think, again, we struggle with this. If God has given us direction, maybe we should just follow it. And so that's what they do. They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. They're like, I can't believe that worked. That's amazing. Again, they're probably wondering why. Everything is very confusing. And they're trying to figure out what is going on here. Jesus has prepped us that we're going to come into Jerusalem and he's going to die. So far, the only thing we have is we're picking up a donkey. This is another one of those things that God often does. Sometimes when things are confusing for you, he may not give you all the steps ahead of time. He may just be guiding you maybe for the next step. Maybe you would love to have a manual plop down from heaven and say, here is your life laid out. Merry Christmas. Go and enjoy your life. But of course, if that was the case, how much would we trust in God, or would we start trusting in a manual that's been given to it? Would that become our new idol? Instead, sometimes God says, look, I'm just giving you the next step and you're going to have to trust in me. And if God then also gives direction, then you follow it. Now, this is where it gets difficult. I had one of the most amazing conversations, was it this past week or the week before, and the subject was how to decipher God's will. Now, how many of you would like to decipher God's will? Would that sound like, I think it's a great thing. Especially, and of course, this has nothing to do with things that God has already explained. Like, should I go ahead and see if I can steal a car? Well, God has already said, don't steal. Maybe this isn't a good idea for you. Should I marry this person who's not a Christian? Well, you know, God's already laid that out for you? Should I take this job knowing that if I take the job, I'm not going to be around for my wife or my kids? I'll just be gone all the time, and I have no idea then how much of a father or parent I'm going, a father or spouse I'm going to be. Well, God's given us directions on those things too. But it's on all the other stuff that it gets a little bit more difficult. What college should I attend? When should I retire? Should I move to another state? These are all questions that you look at and you go, I don't know if God's like given a specific direction on that. And then you start analyzing the situation and you wonder, what does God want me to choose? Should I go this way or this way? Do I retire now or later? Do I take this job or this job? Should I move or should I stay? All of these questions start swirling, and it was really interesting trying to decipher God's will. And I think too often we try to box God in thinking we're going to try and figure it out. One of the greatest lines in a book series called The Chronicles of Narnia is a description about God. And God depicted in this particular series, he's a lion. And the description is that he is not a tame lion. He's wild. It can be unpredictable. And I think, can you also agree to this? Like, are there times that God does something in your life and it maybe it totally uproots your whole entire life? Or it totally rocks everything that you believe about stuff. And we sit there and we're trying to figure out what in the world is God trying to do. And if we somehow figure it out, are we trusting in God anymore? Or are we trusting in our own abilities to figure things out? Dare I say, I think there's going to be many a times that God's going to do something in your life. You're going to look at it. It's going to shake you. You're not going to figure it out. And you're going to have a choice of what I'm going to do. And sometimes, I believe God just wants us to choose. I've said this before, and I continue to stay by it. I think also God brings peace. God is a God of peace, not chaos. If you are trying to figure something out in your life, and one option is something that is very peaceful, and another option is very chaotic in terms of just how you feel, not that it might upend your life or anything, then you always are leaning towards the one that's bringing peace. But I don't know how many times I have encountered something, and I have prayed, and I have prayed, and I have prayed, God, give me an answer of what I need to do in this situation, and there is sheer silence. What do you do then? Could it be that God wants to remind you of his incredible depth of love for you? And for you to make a choice, knowing that God will be with you no matter what choice you make. Again, take this out of the realm of sin, right? You know, oh God, should I sleep with my boyfriend and we're not married? Well, the answer is no, I can give you God's will on that. That's pretty easy, I think. But there's other times that it's not quite so easy. I remember years ago, when I spoke with a young lady, and she was part of our youth group, and she was really struggling because she had two colleges that she wanted to choose. And so she laid out all of them. She was, you know, big on, you know, pros and cons, and, you know, this one has this, and this one has this. And to be honest, after she showed it to me, I'm like, wow, like, you put a lot of thought in this. I'm like, she's like, yeah. I was like, have you prayed? And she's like, oh my gosh, I've prayed so much. And I go, so, like, are you even, like, leaning? Like, is there one that's, like, 50.1% versus 49.9%? She's like, no, it's literally 50%. I have no idea what to do. And she says, and I'm freaking out. I said, why are you freaking out? She says, because what if I choose incorrectly? One of these is God's will, and one of them isn't. And I just kind of let that go. That's wrong. I kind of let that go, and she's like, so if I choose this, and it's not God's will, I'm really worried. I said, it's okay. If you choose incorrectly, God is going to abandon you and never be with you ever again. And she looks at me, she goes, that's wrong. I go, you're exactly right, that's wrong. That's incorrect. So sometimes we choose, and we may not have all the right information, and maybe, as Diane said, there's a trust factor. Like, I can't figure it all out. I can't see all the 20 steps ahead of me, but maybe I need to take this step. And I think there's another factor that plays into this, and that's what happens next. So they grab the donkey, they bring it back to Jesus, and then the craziest thing breaks out. They have, all this time, everything has been very secretive, very hush-hush. Don't tell anyone anything about what's going on. And all of a sudden, Jesus sits on the donkey. They put a bunch of branches on it, and they're putting some clothes on it. And then out of nowhere, I don't know who the first person was that did it, but someone said, you know what? I got some branches. And, you know, I'm going to take off my cloak. You know what? I've got an extra blanket. And then the donkey starts walking on this. And then people are like, holy cow. And then some more people show up. And then there's more people. And the next thing you know, there's a big gigantic parade. And people are screaming and shouting. This is what it says. Verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed whispered super quietly not to bother the neighbors. They shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, this is when things start getting good for the disciples, right? Because this whole time, wait a second, we're coming to Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to die. And that doesn't make any sense to us. But now, he's coming into town, and we got a parade going on. Now, do you think the disciples, did they feel good or did they feel bad? Probably feeling good. They're excited. They've watched Jesus in action for so many years, three. And then now everyone else can finally understand what they believe about Jesus. And this is, again, one of the very unique times that Jesus actually not only allows it, but I think sometimes even encourages it and also set everything else up so that this thing will happen. This is another one of those lessons of what to do when God doesn't make sense. Because I think all too often, we make decisions trying to decipher God's will, and we all know that if there is a choice you make and there's some suffering that goes along with it, obviously that's God's will. We do that, right? Which one seems a little more painful? Which one seems it's going to make me cry a little bit more, right? Because we're big on suffering. We love to suffer, especially because we believe that's exactly what God wants. Isn't it interesting here that God says, no, the choice that's being made in this middle of this scene is you're going to smile a little bit more. You're going to laugh a little bit more and things are going to be, not to say that you're not going to have bad times. Obviously, we kind of know the end of the story, right? After all this is done, he does actually get arrested, beaten, whipped, killed, and then rise again. But at this moment, there is the celebration. And everyone is being turned to this man who I turn to you now and say, look at this guy riding in. He's not riding in arrogance. He's not riding in with this victory mentality. He's not riding in with the severed heads of the conquered kings. Instead, he's riding, and everyone is just praising him. And they're yelling out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And bonus point, it should be a text note on your Bible. The word Hosanna means save us. Yeah, God save us. And I wouldn't be surprised. Do you think this was a depressing parade or a happy parade? I think it's pretty happy. People are excited. People are enjoying themselves. I think sometimes, again, we get into this strange mentality that God must want me miserable. And I think that's ultimately what happened with this one young lady who was struggling with which choice to make, because there was one that she kind of liked. Like, that one. And I'm like, wait, so this one kind of puts a smile on your face? Well, maybe you should choose that. What's really interesting about that story is it's just when you think you got God figured out, he does something really crazy. See, this young lady, she chose a college and she went there. And then one day her roommates came in and found her dead in the bathroom. And she had just had some heart issues and passed away. And it's so strange. Every time I think of her and her deciding and the choices, I'm thinking to myself, why all that struggle to ultimately then be taken away? And I look at that and I go, man, God, that doesn't make sense. That's horrible. Of course, as I think about it now, looking back, it ain't horrible for her. Where is she at? She's singing praises to God in his presence. And how wonderful that is to be able to celebrate that. It's hard for those left behind. It was hard for her parents. It's hard for her brother. It was hard for Heather and I. It was hard for those in the youth group that knew who she was. And we all sat around going, this doesn't make any sense. God says, okay. Even in the midst of the grief, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the trial, that is not when I walk away. That is not when I abandon. In the middle of the parade, in the middle of the joy, in the middle of everything, that when everything is going right, I'm also going to be with you. I'm going to celebrate with you in life. And they are singing and they are praising. Again, it's very interesting. Mark does nothing about a discussion with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to keep quiet. He does nothing with Zechariah. I believe he is putting into stark focus the fact that everything was secretive and now everything is out. And I think that for those disciples, they were still trying to figure out, what is God doing? And God continued to change things. I am of the belief, and I believe Scripture backs this up, that all too often we are trying to decipher God's will. And his answer back to us is, I don't have a will on this. I'm going to allow you to choose. And we sit there and we fret like some games show contestant. Like, do I take the safe money or do I go behind door number two? And we freak out and we wonder what God is doing. And God is saying, stop worrying. Make the choice. Maybe it's something that brings you joy. Maybe it's something that terrifies you. Is it something that brings you peace? I think the more we wrestle trying to figure out God's will, I think the less we trust in who he is. And I think the more we try to punish ourselves, we are simply taking away from the grace that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 is this interesting verse, and I think it definitely sets up the next section really well, which we'll start covering next week. But Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went to church. Now, where are the people who are trying to kill him? These are the religious people. They're the ones that they want him to. So he shows up. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And you read this, and again, I was struggling, like, this doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And I was really thankful as you continue to study these things, how God opens up these moments. It's really interesting how God continues to go in to the temple and he continues to look around. And this is actually a prophecy. I'm going to read this to you from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And hopefully you understand what God is looking for. Maybe God is not making sense. Maybe God is showing up into your life and you wonder, what should I be doing? Check this out. Malachi 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, Oh, by the way, that was in reference to John the Baptist, so that happened. And then suddenly, which is that great word that Mark loves to use, immediately, suddenly, all of a sudden, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Again, we normally don't go into this. This is normally a Zechariah 9 thing that we go, but Malachi 3 is interesting. And then what does it say? But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And again, this sounds pretty cool, right? And remember there's that old song that, you know, purify my heart, make me as gold and precious silver, right? Every time I hear that song, I really want to just yank my ears out. And here's the reason why, not because it's, you know, it's a little bit older, but because no one knows actually what they're singing, right? Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver, refiner's fire. Now, who here thinks a refiner's fire is a pleasant thing? No, that's a terrible thing. What you're asking God to do is send garbage your way so that you will become a better Christian. Well, yeah, doesn't that sound like a great idea? That sounds like a terrible idea. Do not pray to be refined. Terrible prayer. He will sit as a refiner. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. God is showing up and he's trying to see what's inside the temple. He's trying to find out, what are you worshiping? He's trying to find out, who are you worshiping? And I think, again, if you are someone who is worshiping your own ability to figure out God's will, you might be in for a real shock. If you are someone who is resting on the fact that you've got a lot of money in the bank and that's going to save you from a lot of stuff, you're also going to be in a lot of trouble. If you're someone who says, look, I look at my Roth IRA and it is growing really well and the stock market is doing good and it will only increase from here, God might have something to say. If you're looking at your house saying, wow, I've got a lot of equity in this house and this is going to be wonderful and it's going to keep me going for years to come, I think God has something to say about this. The question that is on God's mind and should be on your mind is, who am I worshiping and who am I trusting in? If you are trusting in your own ability to figure God out, God will do things. And sometimes they're not pleasant. But when we stop and we say, God, I can't figure you out. You are making no sense to me whatsoever. And I've got choices in front of me. What do I do? And you are trusting that God is going to guide your very footsteps. Isn't it true then that God will work together for good everything, including maybe your stupid, dumb choices, for your good and for his glory? Isn't that possible? Maybe it's not even possible. Maybe it's not even probable. Maybe that's even certain. So what do we do when God doesn't make sense? First of all, we find out what we're trusting in, who we're trusting in. Careful with the whole, I think God is telling me. I mean, I say that too, and that's always tough, but, you know, is it really God? And then careful if it's a sin issue. If it's a sin issue, God's already told you exactly what to do. Stop screaming at your kids. Start honoring your parents. I'm just kidding. He does that really well. Start following after me, and if that is part of your life and you are trusting in God, then trust that God will give you good, wonderful gifts. And when he doesn't, and when things get difficult because maybe you didn't choose right, or maybe things weren't quite right in your heart, trust that Jesus Christ did this event of coming into Jerusalem so that he could die for you. And when he died for you, and when he came back to life, he has now paved a way to show his everlasting love. And never forget the final words that Jesus said to his disciples so that they didn't misunderstand anything. Surely, I am going to be with you until the end of time. Let's pray.